Let's just come before the Lord as we open His Word so that His Spirit can do His work in us this morning. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, as we've just sung, Your Word is living light. Lord, bring Your living light to bear on us. To bear on our souls, to do its laser surgery in us, so that we can be more and more like You, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we open Your Word, may we always remember that it's Your breathed out thoughts to us, but not just thoughts, Your breathed out the very words You wanted us to know about You, about how to live. Thank You for this divine appointment we each have with You here in this auditorium this morning. You've brought us here. You've given us life in our bodies. You've given us breath in our lungs. You've given us the ability to get here this morning and for the one purpose, and that is to come and glorify Your name together this morning and to hear what Your Spirit says to us. Speak to us, we pray, Lord. May we have hungry hearts before You. May we thirst for the living Word. We ask this, Lord, because without Thee, as the old people used to say, without the unction of Your Spirit, we have nothing. Do Your work in us now, we pray. Amen. We can continue in our studies of the book of John, and this morning we are part of a three-part series on this next passage, because if you look in the text where we are, John chapter 6, verse 22, there's a conversation that starts up between Jesus and this crowd, and I'll come back to them now, but this crowd of people who had followed Him. And this conversation carries on right through to verse 71. And without wanting to rush through this text, because there's so many riches in this text, we're going to spread it over three Sundays and see what Jesus says to this crowd, because it's vitally important that we understand this morning what He says. And so let's read the text this morning, John chapter 6, verse 22 to 27. John chapter 6, verse 22 to 27. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but that His disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the boats, and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal." There's a right way and a wrong way of doing everything in life. If you've ever tried doing a job, speak to Dave. I'm usually on the wrong side of how to do things. And Dave quickly shows me how. Thank you, Dave. The same rule applies when we look for something, right? You've got to look in a specific way and in the right place. Otherwise, you'll never find what you're looking for. In a past life, Neville, my dear dad-in-law, is now with the Lord, had a farm in Kimberley. And on this farm, there were diamonds. And so we used to get a company in to come and look for diamonds. And I always laughed because whenever we had visitors on the farm, we'd say to them, they'd ask, what are all these heaps for? And we'd say, oh, they're looking for diamonds. And immediately they got a severe case of 90 degree sickness. Do you know what 90 degree sickness is? Everyone starts going around like us looking for diamonds. And you can't get it out of them. For the rest of their visit, it's spoiled because they're all looking for diamonds. What they didn't see was everything that went in before. What they didn't see was aircraft flying overhead, making magnetometer maps. They didn't see survey maps. They didn't see holes being drilled to see what's underground. They didn't see a past history being looked up to see where delvers had been before. They didn't see the big equipment that was there, big bulldozers crushing rocks. They didn't see the sieves. They didn't see the many, many hours gone into sieving through and then finding in the middle of a sieve pan, if you were fortunate, a diamond or diamonds right in the middle. I've had the pleasure of seeing it. And then you get what they call another sickness, diamond sickness. Because once you've seen the shining jacket, you always want to see another one. And it has to be bigger. I've been cured of that, I think. But this crowd that followed Jesus had a severe case of seeking Jesus. But all for the wrong reasons and in the wrong way. And we're going to see how Jesus shows them that today. Now, having said all that, I'm speaking inside the framework this morning of, and we can't go there now, because that's not where Jesus has gone now in his text, and I want to stay there. But we're speaking inside the framework of election. All right? That's a massive framework. Where we choose God, but God chooses us. I'm not going much deep in there, just to say if you need to have a bit more of a look, one of the verses or passages you can look at is Romans 3, verse 10 to 11, which speaks about that no one is righteous, not even one. None of us is wise. None of us seek for God. So that's the one extreme. And then on the other side, there's the non-Christian who cannot understand spiritual truths because the Holy Spirit hasn't made it alive in him yet. We need to be made alive to truth before we can actually start seeking. So who does the choosing, me or God? We're not going there. I just put it out there. That's the framework we're inside when we're speaking about seeking for God. But let's see what Jesus speaks about to the crowd this morning. How do we seek God? Do we look in the right place for God? Do we do it in the right way that will inevitably result in our finding Him? Do we seek God with the right motives, or do we seek with selfish and therefore wrong motives? Because then we'll never find Him. Well, let's look what happened to this crowd. You'll all recall, if you were here with the past sermon or looked at the passage previously, that we had this event that happened where a crowd of about 15,000 people were gathered on the hills, and Jesus fed them miraculously with fish and bread. And then he sent his disciples off just about nightfall. He sent his disciples off in the only boat that was there. He sent them off to Capernaum, and he said he would meet them there. And then he went to the hill to pray. And then the next morning, when the crowd woke up, because they just slept out on the fields, right? And they used to carry things with little booths and all kinds of things, like a little primitive version of tents. But when the crowd woke up next morning, guess what? Jesus was gone. No boat. How could he have got away? Maybe he walked. He was nowhere in sight. Crisis, why? Entertainment gone? We can't see any more miracles. Our provision is gone. We're going to get hungry soon. And the king gone. We want to make this man our king. He's gone. Crisis. And so they start looking for God. But what they weren't for Jesus, rather. But they weren't looking for God. They were looking for a man. Now, just in brackets, we've got a few brackets, and then we get back into the passage today. Suddenly we have these boats there with this crowd, all right? Now, where do they come from? Well, they came from a nearby town of Tiberias. And they'd heard there's a big crowd of 15,000, a business opportunity. Business is business. And so suddenly all these boats. And it's interesting that these boats came from Tiberias because Tiberias was an interesting place. This was near to where Jesus had fed this large crowd. It was the next biggest town there. And it had been built by Herod Antipas, Roman governor. And it was built on the site of an old cemetery. And so many Jews saw this town of Tiberias as being unclean. However, later in history, not much later though, in the 2nd century AD, we find that the Palestinian Rabbinic Judaism Center, the center of where all the rabbis were trained, was right where? Right in this place. Right on top of the old cemetery. I just find that quite paradoxical. Because didn't Jesus keep on speaking to the Pharisees about their dead religion? Just for interest. I'll put it out there, close brackets. Back to the crowd. Where's Jesus gone? And so what do? They set out to find him. And so there's these 15 boats. Thank you to you guys from Tiberias. You brought us these boats. Let's go across. Each pay the ferryman. And there they go to Capernaum. And where do they find Jesus? Our text says, if you follow the text, verses 25, they find him, and just follow down the passage, they find him outside the synagogue in Capernaum. And then this long interaction starts between Jesus and the crowd. Rabbi, when did you get here? What's that question all about? They're doing boat maths. There was one boat. The disciples took it. No boat. Jesus disappeared. How did you get there? I would have loved Jesus to reply to them. I just walked across the lake. Imagine their faces. But he doesn't do that. Why? Because it's a red herring. It's a red herring. He goes straight to the real question. And the real question should have been, why are you here seeking me? Why are you seeking me? But Jesus cuts straight to it. He says, you've come seeking not me, but you've come seeking me because I provided you with bread. What's he cutting to? He's cutting to the state of their hearts. He's exposing to them right there their self-centeredness and their blatant materialism. Jesus wasn't one for small talk. What is small talk? Small talk's unnecessary talk. Jesus cuts straight to the heart. Why are you here? How did you get here, Jesus? You are seeking me because you just want me to feed you again. You're not looking for the Messiah. You are seeking for someone who can be your king, who can look after all your needs, who can chase the Romans out of your country. You're looking for someone who can look after your everyday needs every day. That's not me. I can do it, but you're not looking for the Messiah. Your motives are wrong. You see, instead of worshiping Jesus when they saw him performing the supernatural provision of providing food for 15,000 people from a few loaves and fish, instead of worshiping him, they come clamoring after him with consumer eyes. Come on, Jesus, it's nearly breakfast time. The reason for seeking him was for their temporary needs to be fulfilled. And Jesus saw their hearts and he saw their motives as he still does today. Has God changed? Has Jesus changed? Have we changed? No. We're still people. We just dress differently. And so there was this crowd seeking Jesus, not to be saved from their sins, but to be filled with bread. They wanted, to put it crassly, they wanted Jesus plus. Jesus wasn't enough. They wanted Jesus and what he could bring. My friend, there are churches filled today, and there have been churches filled over the centuries of people wanting Jesus plus. And it could be us too here today. Why did we actually come today? Why did we come? Was it to meet Jesus and to glorify his name together? Or did we come because we're supposed to go, it's Sunday? Or maybe we can pray together, and because I'm at church, then maybe God will listen to me because I've been good, because I've been praying and gone to church. You see, this is still true of you and I when we come with motives which are not God glorifying when we come and seek Jesus. Even when we're at our most spiritual, I'm in prayer and I can still be asking for me, not glorifying him. When you and I come to Jesus, is it with a heart and a mind filled with who he is and his surpassing worth? Or do we come with our hearts and our prayers filled with our needs and what we imagine our needs to be? The Lord has got an appointment with you and I today in this specific passage, my friend. I can't read your heart, he can. I know he can read my heart. We don't have to go into deep theology. It's a simple truth that is being brought to bear on us this morning. Are we seeking Jesus for who he is or for what he can give us? Sadly, this motive in our hearts can often be displayed in even the worship songs we sing. And I'm not talking about today's ones, by the way. Well done, team. But many of the worship songs, you go and look them up. They're all about me, myself, I, what I feel. Not about who he is and what he does in me, yes. But who he is. Because they're consumer songs. Everything is consumer now, even our worship. You see, what this passage is saying to us today is that there's a wrong way to seek Jesus, and that's when we come with a wrong desire. But then Jesus tells him how they can do some worthwhile seeking, verse 27. How do we get right desires? Jesus tells the crowd, he says, do not labor for food which perishes. In other words, do not labor for the wrong food. There are two parts to this. There's the method and there's the objective. The method is do not labor for. We're going to look at that word. And then food is the objective. Right, let's look at the labor. There's two parts to this in the original word. Ergatomai. There are two parts to this. There's doing work and there's what motivates you to do that work. Now, wives, you know your husbands well, right? You ask them to do stuff, and if you give them the right motivation, whatever that is, they do it with a glad heart. It should be because they love you, right? They'll do whatever you say. But us mere mortals, males, we need a bit more motivation than that. You see, if the motivation isn't there, then the work doesn't always go with it. It's just how we sadly are. You take away the motivation and the work stops. Taken in any scenario, even into our political system, the way the dole operates, and I'll put that out here, there's no motivation for people, guess what? And so they don't work, they just receive and hand out again. I'm speaking in general. So we need to labor doing the work and have the right motivation to work. All right, let's push on. What for? Here's our objective. For food. The King James Version, if you've still got one of them, says, for your meat. Now, it's not meat. And if you're a vegetarian, please listen. It's not meat. It means for that satisfying portion, that bit which really gives you deep down satisfaction. Labor for that. You have to work for that which you think will satisfy you. Now, there's more to it, but hang there with me. You see, this crowd was seeking Jesus, and they were following him around the countryside. Why? Because they thought he would fulfill their needs. But what they thought was real food, bread, entertainment, conquering the Romans, was just temporary. Why? Because soon they'd be hungry again. The whole cycle would just repeat. And so Jesus says, do not labor for food which perishes, food which is not eternal. Those things die. Stop working for the wrong food, says Jesus. What So you mean I can resign my job? Don't have to go working anymore? No, that's not what he's saying here. Yes, it's good to work, to get money, to get food and possessions so that you can feed your family and care for you and enjoy it. But no, the wrong way is to work hard for money and then to buy stuff. And it all takes a big priority in your life, and the important things take second priority. You see, the world pushes at us this message. Possessions and experiences are a first priority. So eat, have stuff, play now, play hard, because tomorrow you die. And by the way, we've got something for that as well. We'll sell it to you. And don't we so easily as people conform to that message? Walk into a shopping center and watch your arms. Basket on one arm or trolley, sorry. And soon the arms just start doing this. And then it's very unnecessary stuff. I have to stop my hand sometimes and say, you don't need that, put it back. So unnecessarily, we grab onto things because we want to just have. Jesus is saying these things will perish. Oh, come on, Calvin. Don't be so spiritual, be realistic. Okay. Jesus says, start working for the right food. Start working for that which is enduring, that of first priority that you must be seeking. What is that? Food that endures for eternal life. Oh, Calvin, you mean I can work for my eternal salvation now? No. Let's read the rest of the text there. Labor for the food that endures to eternal life, here it is, which the Son of Man will give you. So the food we need to work for is that which the Son of Man gives to us. What does the Son of Man give to us? Truth. Life. Goodness. Graciousness. Gentleness. Compassion. That's what the Son of Man gives to us. And that should be what we aim for as first priority in our lives. The only way to find Jesus, you see, is to seek after the things which He gives, His truth. Anything else will perish and not exist in eternity. However much I might like Dave's motorbike, I'm not going to have it in this earth or in the next, because everything will perish. Nothing we hold on to here we will have in eternity, except that which isn't physical. The only things we should work for as a first priority are those things which will satisfy that yearning in us for that spiritual hole in us to be filled. And that can only be found in not things, but what? But in a person. And that's what the crowd is missing. In a person, in Jesus alone, the one, says our text, sealed by the Father for the task. The Father has said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. My seal's on Him. He's the genuine Messiah. Listen to Him. Turn to Him. Listen to the truth. Accept the truth which He brings to you. Believe in Him and you will have life. He is the sealed one. But the crowd missed us. And so Jesus says to the crowd, seek after me. Not after what I can give you. Here's a reality check for you. And I had to do this reality check on me. We often only seek God or come to God when our comfort is in a state of crisis. Might be a health thing. When our possessions are threatened. Might be an earthquake. Or when we want something more. Is it wrong to own things and have possessions? No, the Lord gives and blesses. But it's wrong when these things and these possessions and these comforts take greater priority than seeking after Jesus Christ and the riches of who He is. My friend, do you seek for things? Ask this question of your soul now. Do you seek for things or do you seek for God? What is it that gets you out of bed in the morning and motivated for life? What is it? Get down to that thing and you'll know where your heart is. How sad it would be if those things that are destined to perish should keep you and I from Him who's eternal. There's something I just want to bring up as well, and that comes up later in the text, but I think it has applicability. And if you glance down to verse 66, it comes out in the text there. And the question I want to ask you is this: are you and I prepared for the answer we'll get when we seek after Jesus? See, many of the people and many of the disciples who followed Jesus did not really want the answers He was going to give them, or that He did give them. And when He wasn't performing miracles, they weren't really listening. They were waiting for the next miracle. And when He did give them an answer, they didn't want to hear it. Verse 66 says that while Jesus was teaching about these things in Capernaum, so this is in this instance, many of His disciples, note, turned back from following Him and no longer walked with Him. My friend, I have met many once were Christians who once were bright lights for the Lord in their churches, and for various reasons are now very far away from Him. And the biggest reason usually is stuff and lifestyle. And it's easier. Are we doing half-hearted seeking? Are you prepared to listen to the answer we get? When you pray and you study God's word and it doesn't turn out all you'd hope to be in that instant, are you willing to push on and to seek Jesus until He finds you there? What do we do with this? What then do we have to do to seek God properly and successfully? And that's the wrong question, because that's exactly what the crowd say next, and the next sermon next week. But they say, what must we do, Lord? We want to do works like You. And He says, no, believe in Me. It's not doing, it's believing. What do we do with this text today? Four things and then we're finished. First one is this: first priorities first. Are you seeking after, and please do this before the Lord, not before me as a pastor. Answer this before the Lord. As you sit there in your seat this morning, are you seeking after the temporary or the eternal in life as your meat, that which gives you satisfaction? Be honest before the Lord. He can read your heart as you sit here. If you say you live for Him and seek for Jesus, if you say that, does your life show that as well? Is your mouth equal to your life? Do you follow Jesus for who He is or for what He can give you? Are you after the Jesus plus? Be honest before the Lord. The Lord had to do surgery, me too, this week. You're not alone. Secondly, are we seeking God where He alone can be found? Where can He be found? Only in Jesus Christ. God the Father has placed His seal of approval on Christ. And God can only be found through Jesus Christ and knowing Jesus personally. There is no other way to God or to be right with God. No good works, no good person. Doesn't matter what religion you are. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. It doesn't matter if you follow any other spiritual path. If you are not looking in Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ, you will not find God there. Thirdly, you must come and seek Jesus yourself. No one else can do it on your behalf. Not your pastor, not this church, not your home group leader. If you're still a child and have parents, not your parents if they're believers, you must come to Jesus Christ. And yes, your wife may be a Christian, but you, husband, you need to come to Jesus Christ. You can't ride your wife's coattails. You must come. The Lord Jesus is speaking to individuals when He says, In Revelation 3:20, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me. Speaking to individuals, you and I must come and seek Jesus ourselves. And lastly, when we come and seek Jesus, we must come wholeheartedly. And I love the one song we sang about hungering and thirsting. It's exactly what it is here. Jesus said, Matthew 5:6, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now this hunger is the hunger of someone who hasn't had anything to eat for a very, very long time. It's real hunger. It's not pseudo hunger. It's not snack time hunger. It is real hunger for God, for Jesus, for the truth. Is that truth? Is that hunger in you? Or are we so filled with the junk food of the world that we feel no more spiritual hunger? Those who thirst for righteousness. And that's a real thirst from a thirsting man who will die if he can't get water. Is that the type of thirst you have for the things of God? Or are you so filled up by everything else in life that you're basically vomiting everything? You're so filled, but with the wrong thirst. Do you come seeking Jesus? And here's the danger. With plenty of your own sufficiency, but not in real need, not in real hunger, not in real thirst. I want to close the sermon this morning with this verse, Matthew 16:26. Still Jesus speaking. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world with stuff, but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Not to God, because He wants to save you. Because you are created in His image. You are His creation. He wants to save you. But will you stop and not come to this one that you are to believe in? Will you, like the crowd, turn away and find your bread and your water at other sources? You will die in your sin. Only Christ satisfies. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as believers, we so quickly conform to the wants and the desires of this world. And soon we are so filled up with everything the world throws at us that our appetites for you, for who you are, for the preciousness of who you are, Jesus, those things are soon gone. And we become self-sufficient. But little do we know that we are slowly dying. Lord, bring us back to you again, Jesus, to seek only you. Give us a real thirst and a real hunger for the things that you give us, the truth that you hold out to us, for you yourself. And when we do that, Lord, and when you put that hunger and that thirst in us, then when we speak to the world, they too can see that there's a hunger and a thirst which exists outside of themselves, which can be met by you. Help us in this, Lord. Keep us away from the junk food of this world. And may hold on to our search for Jesus Christ. Fill us with sight of who you are and what you do for us, we ask. In your precious name, Jesus.